Shall we pray? Lord, even as you walked with the two on the road to Emmaus and turned their darkest hour into glorious light, so walk with us today. May we know the joy of your presence, the comfort of your words. Minister, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to us as we wait upon you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Luke was writing the book that is titled The Acts of the Apostles, he is writing it to his friend Theophilus, and he makes reference to the Gospel of Luke that he had written to him earlier. He said, "The former treatise I wrote to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach from the time that he was baptized until he ascended into heaven." And he then spoke of how Jesus showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the central truth and the foundation stone upon which the church is built. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then the church has no message for the hopeless, dying world. The church has no reason to exist. Luke tells us that Jesus showed himself alive after his death with many infallible proofs. Now, Jesus had declared that his resurrection from the dead would be the ultimate sign that he was the promised Messiah. When Jesus first began his public ministry, he came to the temple in Jerusalem, and he saw how it was corrupted with commercialism. They were selling doves and sacrificial animals right there in the temple precincts, hawking their wares. There were the money changers, and as Jesus saw the crass commercialism, he was upset. He made a little scourge out of ropes, and he began to drive them out of the temple. And he said, "My Father's house was to be known as a house of prayer for all people, but you've made it a den of thieves." And as he was going through, the disciples remembered the scripture concerning the Messiah, that the zeal of the Lord has eaten him up. But the religious leaders came to him, and they said, "What sign do you give to us to show that you have the authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered, when they asked him for a sign, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will revive it." They said, "We've been years in building this temple. You mean you're going to revive it in 3 days?" But John tells us Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. The sign that they asked for: "You destroy this temple, this body. In 3 days, I'll revive it." Twice in the book of Matthew, we read where the religious leaders came again to Jesus, and they asked him for the sign that he would show them that he was the Messiah. He answered, "A wicked and an adulterous generation is looking for signs, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The only sign that Jesus said they would see would be the resurrection from the dead. Many times, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to be betrayed, that he would be turned over to the Gentiles, and they would crucify him. But the third day, he said, I will rise again. Now, you must admit that that's a pretty radical claim. Telling his disciples, look, they're going to kill me, but in 3 days, I'll rise again. Extremely radical claim. Actually, it's a claim that puts the whole issue squarely on the line. If after his crucifixion, 3 days after his crucifixion, his body is still in the tomb, then there is no sign. He's not the Messiah. He was a fraud. He was a deceiver. Or, putting it kindly, perhaps he was just deluded. But if the tomb is empty, if he is risen again, then all of the radical claims that he made were true. That he was the Son of God. That he was sent by the Father into the world to redeem man from their sins. And those that would believe in him would not perish in their sins, but would have eternal life in the glory of the kingdom of God. It's all on the line. The third day is critical. No resurrection, no hope. If there is a resurrection, there is the sign which proves that he was the Messiah. Luke said that he showed himself alive from the dead with many infallible proofs. What were some of the infallible proofs of the resurrection? First of all, his appearing unto them on many different occasions, in many different situations, so that they could bear witness that they had actually seen the risen Lord. The first appearance was to Mary Magdalene, right there at the tomb early that Easter Sunday morning. And then he appeared to the other women who had come to the tomb as they were returning from it. And then later on, sometime that morning, he appeared to Simon Peter. We read in Luke 24 of his appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that same evening, the evening of the resurrection, he appeared to the disciples as they were there in the room gathered together. The following Sunday evening, he appeared to them again. And then at the Sea of Galilee. And then he appeared at some time to James. There are over 10 mentions of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. Paul tells us that he appeared to over 500 people at one time, who are all witnesses, Paul said, of the resurrection. And Paul declared, last of all, he appeared to me as one born out of due season. They all bore witness that Jesus was alive. They had seen him. They had touched him. They had eaten with him. Now, if our system of jurisprudence has any validity at all, for in our system of justice, if we can get two or three witnesses who under oath will swear that they saw a certain incident, then accepting the testimony of the witnesses, We assume that it is a fact, that it actually did happen because their witness agrees. And that is the basis upon which facts are ascertained in our court system today. If there's any validity to that, here you have multitudes of witnesses, people that are saying, I saw the risen Christ. I was with him. He spoke to me. Thus, he showed himself to be alive after his death by many infallible proofs. You say, oh, but we didn't have a chance to cross-examine their testimony. Well, believe me, their testimony was cross-examined, not like anyone's testimony is cross-examined today, much more severe. They all went through tremendous torture as they sought to break their testimony. They were beaten. They were scourged. They were crucified. They were clubbed to death. They were burned at the stake. They suffered horrible deaths as they were seeking to break their testimony. But they couldn't break their testimony. As Peter said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And though they were tortured and suffered violent death, they maintained their witness that they had seen the risen Lord. He showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. Another proof of the resurrection is the radical change in the lives of those who saw the risen Lord. These two disciples that we read about in Luke's gospel, who were on their way to Emmaus, heads down, talking in low tones, thoroughly discouraged, defeated, probably kicking rocks as they went along. And when Jesus joined them, they didn't even bother to lift up their head. They were so dejected. And Jesus said, what's wrong, fellas? How come you seem to be so sad as you're talking to each other, walking along the path? They said, you must be the only stranger that doesn't know the things that happened in Jerusalem in the last few days. Jesus said, what things? What are you talking about? Oh, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet of God, mighty in works and deeds. And we had hoped that he would have been the salvation of Israel. But they crucified him. And this is the third day. And Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all of the things that the scriptures say. And he began to open up the scriptures, starting with the law and through the prophets, showing in the scriptures the prophecies concerning the Messiah's suffering and death and resurrection. When they arrived at the little village of Emmaus, Jesus made as though he was going to continue on the path. And they said, oh, no, no, it's late in the day. Stay with us. And they compelled him to stay with them, because the day is far spent, they said. And as they sat down, and as Jesus broke the bread and blessed it, they probably saw the nail prints in the hands. They recognized it's Jesus. And he disappeared. I believe they probably set some kind of a track record as they headed back to Jerusalem. It was actually 8 miles back to Jerusalem. And they got back there before dark. Excited, thrilled, can't wait to share. Jesus is risen. We saw him. He was with us. And as they came back, the disciples said, Jesus is risen. They said, yes, he's risen indeed. They said, yes, Peter saw him and the lady saw him. And yes, we saw him. He was with us. And while they were talking, Jesus appeared to them all. And he said, peace. But the change from total dejection, hopelessness, despair, to excitement, to joy. They had to see something that they were convinced that would make such a radical change in their attitude. Take Peter. The night that Jesus was betrayed, as he was eating supper with the disciples, he said, all of you tonight are going to be offended because of me. Peter said, Lord, though these guys may all be offended, I would never be offended. Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster ever crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter said, they could kill me, but I'd never deny you. When Jesus was arrested and taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, and they had gathered all of these religious leaders, prominent people, in an illegal trial that they might condemn Jesus. Peter was wanting to see what the fate would be, and so he followed afar off. And he stood in the courtyard by a fire that was kindled by the soldiers. And as he saw how things were going bad, it was obvious that they were planning to crucify Jesus. These men of prominence and power sort of cowed Peter. So that when a little maiden came up and said, aren't you one of his disciples? Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. Just warming myself here. She came back in a little while and said, you know, I'm sure I have seen you with him. Peter said, you're mistaken, lady. I don't know him. And then the soldier said, you know, fellow, your speech gives you away. You've got a Galilean accent. And Peter began to curse and say, I never knew him. I don't know him. And the rooster began to crow. And Jesus looked over and caught Peter's eye. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. As Jesus had said earlier in the evening, Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And that was so true. The problem wasn't with his heart. The problem was with his flesh, the weakness of the flesh. Under pressure, he broke. Now it's a little over a month later. Peter has now seen the risen Christ. And he's not standing outside by the fire, but he's standing inside in the fire as Caiaphas and this same august body of religious rulers has Peter on trial. And they are now beginning to question him, lead questions by which they're hoping to get a confession that will lead to his death. And they said, by what means, by what name have you done this miracle of making this lame man to walk? Peter said, you rulers of Israel, hearken unto me. If we have been charged today with an offense because this lame man is walking, be it known unto you that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands here before you whole. He is the stone which was set of not by you builders, but God has made him the chief cornerstone, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it said, and when they saw the boldness of Peter, they marveled. How can you explain in just a little over a month's time the difference in Peter? Not denying his Lord, boldly affirming that Jesus is the Messiah. It can't be explained apart from the change that the resurrection of Jesus makes in the lives of people. Take Paul the Apostle. The Bible says that he was on his way to Damascus, and with every breath, he was threatening to murder the Christians. He was determined to wipe out this new sect. Paul testifies of himself. You've heard how in times past I persecuted the church and wasted it. For I persecuted unto death the Christians, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I forced them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And he's on his way to Damascus to imprison those who were acclaiming Jesus as Messiah, when suddenly there was a bright light from heaven, and Paul fell on the ground. And there Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who are you, Lord, that I might serve you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he said, what would you have me to do, Lord? He was led into the city of Damascus blind, but then again, God sent a servant to pray for him that he might be healed of the blindness and received the Holy Spirit. And instead of imprisoning the Christians in Damascus, we find him in the synagogue in Damascus preaching to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. How can you explain that kind of a radical change? From going with every breath, breathing out murderous thoughts and intentions against the Christians, to now proclaiming the faith of Jesus. People began to hear about him, how that he who had persecuted the church in times past was now preaching the faith that he once sought to destroy. Nothing but an encounter with the risen Christ could have affected that kind of a change in a man's life. But you can go on from that, and you can come right up to the present day, and you can see lives that have been dramatically changed when people met the risen Lord. Lives which were down the tubes as far as society is concerned. Lives that have been destroyed, worthless. And yet, when they met the risen Lord, they were transformed, they were changed, and now their lives are meaningful, and they've become some of the leaders and great people of the world once they met the risen Lord. You must admit to the radical changes, and they can only be explained by having met and being convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. You must also admit that no man has made a greater impact on history than Jesus Christ. The word history itself, when you break it up, is his story. That's what it's all about. Everything you read of the past, it's all about him. He's the center. We look at all history from before Christ and now the year of our Lord. An impact upon your life that you can't escape. You have to face it all the time. Our major holidays have to do with him. On Christmas, we celebrate his birth. And here we are, Easter. Easter, what is it? We're celebrating what? His resurrection from the dead. How is it that you have the day off? How is it that you have Sundays off? Most everybody has Sunday off but me. But how is it that they give Sundays off? Because the early church felt that that was the day that they should worship the Lord, because that's the day he rose from the dead. But you see, it's there. It's woven into your life. It's woven into our culture. It's woven into our society. The impact that this one man has had on history. He's changed the course of history like no other person who has ever lived. There is an interesting thing, however, about him, and that is the unusual response that people have to Jesus Christ. And the response towards him hits both ends of the spectrum. You have those who love him and are so devoted to him, they would lay down their lives for him. Those who are willing to give up their careers, their ambitions, in order to follow him and his leading, to take his love and his truth to people who are living as savages in primitive conditions, and they're willing to go and live among them in order to share with them the truth of the resurrected Lord. On the other hand, you have those that have an irrational hatred of him. And I say irrational because I can see no reason why anybody should hate Jesus. And yet, today there are people who hate him so much that if he were here today alive, they would be trying to crucify him again. When they had brought Jesus to Pilate, demanding that Pilate order his crucifixion, after having examined him, Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They had no rational reason. They couldn't give him any reason to crucify him. So all they did is irrationally cry out louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." And there are people today that are totally irrational in their attitudes towards Jesus Christ. The Bible says concerning him, he went around doing good, healing all manner of sicknesses. He healed those that were blind. He cleansed the lepers. He healed the lame, made them walk. He opened the deaf ears. He loosened the mute tongues. He even raised the dead to life again. He preached a gospel of love. He said, love those that hate you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Be merciful, and you will obtain mercy. Forgive. Forgive over and over again. And love with the same kind of love wherewith I have loved you. And yet, though the message is one of love and peace, people have this intense, irrational hatred of Jesus where they are trying to get rid of him again. They're still trying to destroy him. They have done their best and have unfortunately been quite successful in getting him out of the public sector. So that if you go to school, in the classroom, they can have witches come in to talk to the children about witchcraft. They can have every kind of kooky thing come in and talk to the kids about their kookiness, meditations, and so forth. They can talk freely about Buddha. They can talk freely about Confucius, Krishna. But if you start to bring up the subject of Jesus in a positive light, you'll find that the ACLU will threaten to sue the school board. Why is it that Jesus is the one that is discriminated against and people hate so violently and irrationally? There is a third crowd. There are those who follow after Pilate. You remember it tells us that when he saw that he could not prevail against the desires of the multitude, they were almost to the place of rioting. He ordered that they bring him a basin of water, and he began to wash his hands before them. And he said, "I wash my hands of this man. I'm innocent of his blood. I want you to see to it." And there are those today who are attempting to wash their hands. They're saying, "Well, you know, I believe in sort of living and let live, and he was probably a pretty good man, but, I don't know." And they try to wash their hands, but he won't let you. You see, the problem with Jesus is that he was so radical that you can't be neutral. That's one thing about a radical. You can't be neutral. You've got to either be for him or against him when they get totally radical. And he was totally radical. And he forces you to either be for him or against him. But he goes one step further. He said, if you are not for him, you are against him. So he doesn't leave you that neutral ground to stand on. He said, that's against me. If you're not for me, you are against me. You're one way or the other. In which group do you belong? Those that are devoted? Those who would give your life? Those who love him supremely? Or maybe you've been sort of coerced and forced to come today, and you're just sitting there thinking, I hope he'll finish pretty quick. I want to get out of this place. They'll never get me back here again, you know. And you can hardly wait to get to the car so you can tear the message to shreds. Why? You see, it's irrational. Your rejection and hatred of Jesus is irrational. You can't give a good reason for it. It doesn't make sense. It shows that there are spiritual forces involved. But you have to decide. And as many, Jesus said, as receive me, I'll give the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on me. And as so many others whose lives have been radically changed once they encountered the risen Lord, your life can go through a radical change today. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, your life can go from total despair and dejection into glory, excitement, blessing. Like Peter, your life can go from a weakling, spineless kind of a guy to one who boldly speaks for Jesus Christ. Like Paul, you can go from one who hates and has a hatred and a bitterness eating him up to one who has such a love and devotion, he goes to the world to share the truth that he has discovered. It can happen to you once you meet the risen Lord. He showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. And the greatest proof of all is your own personal encounter and personal experience with him. That can happen today, this Easter Sunday. I pray it will. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you that Jesus is risen indeed and has become the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. And because he lives, we too shall live. Thank you, Lord, for the living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Thank you for the inheritance that we have now through him, joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray today that each one who is here, who has heard the message, that your Holy Spirit will take the word and burn it in their hearts, even as the two disciples whose hearts burned as the scriptures were unfolded to them. So, Lord, as you, by your Spirit, just unfold the truth, may their hearts burn with love and excitement, with thrill, to know that Jesus is risen. They've had a meeting with him, and he changed their lives radically. Meet us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.